Let us pray. O God, tell us what we need to hear, and show us what we ought to do to obey your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us hear God's word found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For, as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that, as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others, for you know the generous sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. The word of the Lord. In one of Patrick O'Brien's tales of the British Navy, a frigate captures several enemy ships and brings them home to port. Naval authorities meticulously calculate the value of those ships and their cargo, and then hand out prize money to the officers and crew. Ordinary seamen, poor as church mice, are suddenly wealthy beyond all imagining. And what do you suppose they will do with their newfound wealth? Put it in a savings account? Invest it on the London stock market? Not at all. You see, these men know that they will spend the rest of their life on the ocean, swabbing decks, furling and unfurling sails. So they have no notion of retirement or of setting themselves up in business. And so the very next day, the ship's surgeon, Stephen Matteran, spots several of these sailors down at the harbor playing a game called Ducks and Drakes, skipping silver coins across the shallow waters, and then watching as little boys dive for the treasure 20, 30, 40 yards out into the harbor. And now I quote, "Looking with closer attention at the silvery gleam of the skipping missiles and at the frenzied diving of the little boys out in the shallows, Stephen saw that the sailors were getting rid of their wealth in the most compendious manner known to men." They were getting rid of their wealth in the most compendious. Do you know what that word means? Long word, isn't it? A long word that means short, brief, concise. Compendious means that these sailors were not hesitating to toss away their treasure. Something similar, yet very, very different, was going on among the Macedonian Christians. During a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. You see, they too were being compendious. even though they didn't have much money to give away. They were displaying a wealth of generosity in a time of extreme poverty. You have to wonder if Paul wasn't overstating his case here. Because aren't poverty and generosity polar opposites? Not at all. One of the most generous, one of the finest meals I have ever eaten was in a poor home in Santa Rosa, Brazil. Santa Rosa is so remote, it is so far out in the mountains of Brazil that there are no telephones there. So the four of us arrived on a Sunday afternoon without prior notice and just in time for dinner. Without hesitation, Pedro and Joventina seated us at their tiny table, no bigger than this portion of our communion table just in front of the pulpit. Joventina then ladled out the pork and rice she had been preparing on a wood-fired stove in the corner of that tiny room. We used their only utensils while they stood behind us using their fingers to eat what little was left over after they had served us. A poor, struggling family, yet they overflowed in a wealth of generosity. You see, you don't have to be rich to be generous. In fact, being well off may be a hindrance to generosity. Perhaps you heard about the young man who decided he was going to tithe his income when he started his small business. And so he gave 10% of his profits every week to the church because he just thought that was the right thing to do. And he kept on tithing year after year until his business prospered and he became very wealthy. And then one day he went to his pastor and he said, "Pastor," he said, I just can't give 10% anymore. It was okay when I was poor, but now giving 10% is just too much money to give. The pastor replied, "I'll pray for you." "You will?" "Oh, yes. I'll pray that you become poor again." I'm praying this morning not that you be poor or rich, but that in these adverse economic times, in these times that are not unlike those of ancient Macedonia, you and I may learn from our brothers and sisters how to overflow in a wealth of generosity. The first thing these Macedonian Christians teach me is that generosity is rooted in the grace of God. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. And grace has been granted to us, hasn't it? I did not ask to be born in the United States of America with its great freedoms and marvelous opportunities instead of, for example, in the Sudan with its poverty and hunger and civil unrest. I did not file a request in triplicate to make Santa Barbara my hometown. Can you imagine a better place to be born in this world than Santa Barbara? If you've never been there, go there and you'll understand what I'm talking about. I didn't make a request to be born in Santa Barbara instead of Kabul or Baghdad. It was not because I am so deserving that doors open to an ample education and an honorable career. And it's not because you and I are such good people that Jesus, though he was rich, for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. No, quite the contrary. We squandered our birthright in the far country of selfish desire. And when Jesus came to find us in that far country and to bring us home to the Father's house, it was by grace, and it was because of grace and grace alone. And by that same grace, we are rich again. We are far richer than ever before. We are endowed with God's favor, with God's love, with God's salvation. Here's how Peter once put it: you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, which means that neither Croesus nor Bill Gates can hold a candle to the least affluent person in this sanctuary today, because as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are an heir to God's entire estate. Well, no wonder the Macedonians, as Paul puts it, gave themselves first to the Lord. Before they ever put a single dollar in the offering plate, they gave themselves first to the Lord. And when I know I am loved, when I know that I am loved unconditionally, loved eternally, loved to such an extent that God would make me an heir to His kingdom, then I can do nothing less than give myself, heart, soul, and body, to my benefactor. And then, when Jesus Christ occupies first place, I will not spend quite so much on toys and trinkets that eventually get thrown into the dumpster. And I find myself giving more and more to ministries that bear eternal fruit. When Jesus Christ is first in my life, then the first checks I write every month are to people who are doing God's work in the world. In my case, to this church, to Presbyterian Border Ministry, to a Christian college, and to three seminaries. What is the first check you write every month? That simple act says volumes about what or who is first in your life. Kenneth Chapin tells of a missionary who was sharing the gospel with the chief of a primitive tribe. The chief tried to impress the missionary with gifts of horses and blankets and jewelry. Missionary said, "Chief, my God does not want your horses and your blankets and your jewelry. My God wants the chief himself." The chief smiled and said, "You have a very wise God. For when I give him myself, he also gets horses and blankets and jewelry." And when, in gratitude, we give ourselves first to the Lord, then he also gets our investments and our savings and our bank accounts. Now, what I'm about to say may provoke the officers of this church to put me on the first plane back to Arizona, but I'm going to say it anyway. This week, you will receive in the mail a faith-giving commitment card on which you may indicate what you are going to commit to God's ministry through National Presbyterian Church next year. Do not fill out this card. Did you hear me? Do not fill out this card without first thanking Jesus Christ for becoming poor so that you may become rich. Do not bring this card back to church next week. without first giving yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, having said that, I have no fear of a downturn in giving to the National Presbyterian Church next year. You see, I am so convinced of your devotion to Jesus Christ that next Sunday I am expecting you to overflow in a wealth of generosity. And as for me, well, Arizona will just have to wait. Amen.